We now turn for our scripture reading, which is found in the book of Numbers, the chapter 2. This is God's holy word. Come, let us hear his holy word. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house. Far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. And on the east side toward the rising of the sun shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch throughout their armies. And Nashon, the son of Amminadab, shall be captain of the children of Judah. And his host, and those that were numbered of them, were 64,600. And those that do pitch next unto him shall be the tribe of Issachar. And Nethaneel, the son of Zuar, shall be captain of the children of Issachar. And his host, and those that were numbered thereof, were 54,400. Then the tribe of Zebulun and Eliab, the son of Helion, shall be captain of the children of Zebulun. And his host, and those that were numbered thereof, were 57,400. All that were numbered in the camp of Judah were 100,400 throughout their armies. These shall first set forth. On the south side shall be the standard of the camp of Reuben, according to their armies. And the captain of the children of Reuben shall be Eliezer, the son of Shedeur, and his host, and those that were numbered thereof, were 46,500. And those which pitch by him shall be the tribe of Simeon, and the captain of the children of Simeon shall be Shelumiel, the son of Zeruiah Shaddai, and his host. And those that were numbered of them were 59,300. Then the tribe of Gad, and the captain of the sons of Gad, shall be Eliasaph, the son of Reuel, and his host. And those that were numbered of them were 45,650. All that were numbered in the camp of Reuben were 100,050 and 1,450 throughout their armies, and they shall set forth in the second rank. Then the tabernacle of the congregation shall set forward with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camp, as they encamp. So shall they set forward every man in his place by their standards. On the west side shall be the standard of the camp of Ephraim, according to their armies. And the captain of the sons of Ephraim shall be Elishama, the son of Ammihud, and his host, and those that were numbered with them were 40,500. And by him shall be the tribe of Manasseh, and the captain of the children of Manasseh shall be Gamaliel, the son of Pedahzur, and his host, and those that were numbered of them were 32,200. Then the tribe of Benjamin, and the captain of the sons of Benjamin shall be Abidan, the son of Gideoni, and his host, and those that were numbered of them were 35,400. All that were numbered of the camp of Ephraim were 100,000 and 8,100 throughout their armies, and they shall go forward in the third rank. The standard of the camp of Dan shall be on the north side by their armies. And the captain of the children of Dan shall be Ahaziah, the son of Ammihashadai, and his host. And those that were numbered with them were 62,700. And those that did encamp by him shall be the tribe of Asher. And the captain of the children of Asher shall be Pagiel, the son of Ochran, and his host. And those that were numbered of them were 41,500. Then the tribe of Naphtali, and the captain of the children of Naphtali shall be Ahariah, the son of Enan, and his host. And those that were numbered of them were and 400. All they that were numbered in the camp of Dan were 100,050 and 7,600. They shall go hindmost with their standards. These are those which were numbered of the children of Israel by the house of their fathers. All those that were numbered of the camps throughout their hosts were 600,000 and 3,550. But the Levites were not numbered among the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So they pitched by their standards, and so they set forward, every one after their families, according to the house of their fathers. Amen. So reads God's holy, infallible word. And we pray that the Lord will be pleased to bless that public reading of his word this morning, all to the glory of his name and to the good of our poor and never dying souls. Congregation, turning your prayerful attention now to the word that I read to you in your hearing there in the book of Numbers and the second chapter. And once again, in complete dependence upon the Lord for any blessing this morning, may the Lord grant me that enabling to minister his word. We remember last week, as we completed our studies the week before in the book of Exodus, which began 2 years ago in 2017. It took us 2 years to go through the book of Exodus. And what was remarkable is that period covers 2 years since they left Egypt, since they left Succoth. And there they were at the end of the book of Exodus in the second year. And we note, if you turn to Exodus chapter 40 and the verse 34, right at the end of that book, the tabernacle has been erected, the sacrifice upon the brazen altar, the priests were consecrated, all was complete. And then finally the sacrifice representing the Lord Jesus was laid upon that brazen altar. And we read this: "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because the cloud abode thereon. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." We remarked how the book of Exodus begins with the children of God crying out in Egypt, but it ends with God resting and abiding with them there, right in the midst, in the tabernacle. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle so that Moses could not even enter into that place. So it begins with a crying out, and it ends with the presence of God with his people. And what we saw after their fall is that the tabernacle will be at a distance from the camp, but nonetheless, God will be with his people. Now, we began last week to look at this book, which is called Numbers, the fourth book of the Bible. And we do that because the book of Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus does not deal with the sojourning, the traveling, the narrative of the people of God traveling through on their way to the promised land. But the book of Numbers does. And as we saw last week, it contains two censuses or two numberings of the people of God, the people of Israel. And the numberings were the men that were 20 years old and upward. They were to be numbered men of fighting age. And we saw, notice in the verse 46 of Numbers 1, "Even all they that were numbered were 600,000 and 3,550. So that's 603,550 men. And we remarked that at the second numbering, which really comes at the end or near the end of the book of Numbers, the chapter 26, out of that 603,550, only two men are left after 38 years. Why? Because of sin, because of unbelief, they perished in the wilderness. Their carcasses perished in the wilderness. So those somewhere, maybe 20 years old, 21 years old, they would have perished in their late 50s. Some of them perished very quickly, some 23,000 in one day because of their abomination. God is a God of wrath. He wants holiness from the lives of His people. And that is what we're learning throughout these passages. Although Christ is our sacrifice, although there is a sacrifice for sins, God's people who are truly His people will be a holy people. They will be of a different sort. Do you remember how in the verse 18 they had to prove their pedigree? But spiritually speaking, Joshua and Caleb were of a different sort. They were men of faith. And that is what God does when He saves us. They walked differently. They walked differently to the others. And that's how we as Christians will be. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 reminds us that we need to take heed. He says in the verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you be ignorant how all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." And then he adds by the Spirit, "Now these things were our examples to the intent, to the degree, that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." And you know, as we remarked, even when they were struck by the serpents, those that didn't look to that brazen serpent on the staff, well, they would have perished. And our answer as sinners is always, isn't it, to look to Christ, not only for the forgiveness of our sins, but as we look at Calvary. The Apostle Paul says, "The love of Christ constrains us." That is really one of the driving, motivating factors of the Christian life. If He has loved us, we now begin to live for Him. Paul says, he's speaking here of Christians, "He died for them, that they that now live no longer live unto themselves, but unto Him." And so as we think about what Christ did for us on the cross at Calvary, surely we want to please Him. But we must realize, as the Apostle tells us in 1 Corinthians, to take heed that we don't become covetous, that we don't dismiss God's commandments. God's commandments are there for our good, that we might not only honor Him, but that we might be kept from sin. And so we want to do this as Christians. We want to follow the Lord. Now these people, as we remarked, were physically redeemed, weren't they, from Egypt? Indeed, they were physically brought out of it. But they were still to live according to God's rule. And this is what we see in the book of Numbers. There are armies, and there is rank and file, and there is order. There is order, and to be order amongst God's people. They are to gather under their banners and under their standards, had to prove their pedigree. God is a God of order. The church is to be structured, and things are to be done aright. Paul says of Christians how we're to behave in the house of God and how everything is to be done decently and in order, how we're to follow God's ways. Now, they were to be fighting men. Remember in the chapter 1, it begins with the armies. They were to fight the enemies as they go into the promised land. They're preparing here in chapter 1 and chapter 2 to go into the promised land. But it's going to be a lot longer because of their sin on the way, isn't it? At this point, in the chapter 1 and the chapter 2, they are now preparing to go into that promised land. But it will be their sin that will hold them back. And it's always the way for us as Christians. When we don't trust and obey, we are held back in the Christian life. and we don't obtain, we don't live up to our privileges, when we don't honor God, things are withheld from us. We must trust and we must obey. So yes, we've said they are to be fighting men. Ultimately, they are to trust the Lord. Their strength is not going to be in themselves. And it's the same for us as Christians. Our strength is not in us, but God is our strength in obedience. As they assembled, we said they had to prove their pedigrees, the verse 18, and they were to fight. But as Christians, our weapons are not swords and guns. Neither really, ultimately, was it their weapon. Yes, they had to use the sword, but their strength was going to be the Lord. Their strength was going to be to trust in Him. And the same for us as Christians. What is our strength? Obedience, prayer, holiness of life. That's our strength as Christians, isn't it? Obedience, honoring God, walking according to His way. And really that requires spiritual strength, doesn't it? Now, strength is not the flesh. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:3, "For we, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. When we're weak in the flesh, we look to God, there's our strength. When we trust Him and we obey Him, there's our strength. Now remember when Israel left Egypt, they marched out in flanks of five. Do you remember that? As we considered that Exodus, and they went down to Succoth. If you turn there to Exodus 12 and the verse 51, we read, first of all, there, and then we'll turn to the next chapter, Exodus 12, 51. "And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies." So they're in armies there. And now again in the book of Numbers, we see them in their armies. But you notice they marched in rows and in ranks of five. If you turn to the next chapter, Exodus 13 and the verse 18, "But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt." Now that word harnessed in the Hebrew means ranks of five. They left in ranks of five. So God is a God of order. And also sometimes you'll see in the Word of God, five also represents grace. And it's by grace, isn't it, that we're in the army of God. And though it is grace, God has order in His church and amongst His people. There was discipline. Yes, there's love. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's love and there's grace. But there is to be discipline in the Christian life. It's not unloving, isn't it, for God to bring us under His loving discipline and rules. And there are rules in Israel and there are rules in the church. And as they prepare to enter into the promised land, they are to go in order, disciplined order. Yes, God is going to be with them, but they cannot just do what they want. They cannot just do what they want. And so here, as you turn with me now to Numbers 2 and the verse 1, "The Lord assembles them all together in their tribes. Each tribe has its own ensign, a flag, and a different banner." So the verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard." Now have a think of this. This is not Moses' idea. This is not Aaron's idea, this is God. This is His wisdom. This is the Lord saying, "My people will go forward in this manner." There's a reason for it, and we'll think on these things. So we read here, "And God spake." We thank the Lord for instruction. Now we may have read this passage and think, what can we get out of it? We just seem to see God's people gathering together in their various tribes, and there are those captains over each of the groups of people. There are four groups in a sense. And when we think of this, we know this, that Jacob, because he's the father, isn't he? Jacob is Israel. And there were four wives. Two of them essentially were first wives, we could say, Leah and Rachel. And then there were the handmaids or the maids, Bildad and Zilpha. And they have sons, and they are grouped in those groupings. Judah is listed first. And it's interesting, isn't it? Remember when they went into Egypt, it was Judah that led the way forward. And who is it that is from the tribe of Judah? that leads. Who is the captain, really, of Judah? The Lord Jesus. And we see again here a wonderful picture, a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, in the very center of all, this, by the way, it's a camp and it's a marching column. This is how they were to travel, but this is also how they were to camp. This is the camp of Israel. Levi, we remember and we're reminded from the previous chapter, were to transport the tabernacle. But the tabernacle was going to be put outside the camp. But they were responsible for carrying the tabernacle. So as they go forward in this marching column, it's protected. You notice there in the verse 1 and 2. Just read again. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign or the flag of their father's house. Far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. So the Levites were right in the middle when they camped, and the tabernacle would be on the outside. But when they traveled, the tabernacle was there with them. They had to carry the various aspects of the tabernacle. And we read about these ensigns and these banners and these various captains that are over these certain tribes. Now, the banners were very important because during the battle, the banners were meeting points. If in the battle you weren't sure of where you were supposed to be, you just looked up for the banner. And they were very colorful. They were all individual, these banners, for every tribe. So you knew where you were supposed to be. And it's the same, isn't it, in the church? The church is God's army. Not that he needs us as such, but we really know as we study the New Testament, there is a place. The apostle tells us in Romans chapter 12 that not everyone has the same office, not everyone has the same responsibility, but we all are part of the body of Christ and have different functions and so on. And really, we ought to know where God has put us, and we ought to obey those that are over us. So while they were in the midst of a battle, they could know where their division was. The banner, it also, when they were traveling, you notice Judah is on the east. They would know the direction of the attack. And so this is quite remarkable, almost like a compass, if you like, in the midst of a battle. And so, you know, when the orders were going on, and they knew exactly where they were at any moment in time. This is God's wisdom, far beyond any design of man. God is meaning this. And sometimes we don't understand things, the way things happen and the way God orders in the church. I remember at my induction, it was Pastor Jonathan Northern who took my induction, and he said something that I think may have taken some people quite by surprise. He said, you know, if the pastor wants pink curtains, let him have the pink curtains. But I think he was trying to say, some things we may not understand, but we all have responsibilities. Sometimes, you know, as a parent, a child asks you, why should I do this? And you don't have an immediate answer, do you? Whatever it is you're asking them to do. Why should I go to bed at a certain time? Or why can't I go there? You say, because I know what is best. God has put me over you as a parent. And the point is this, God has placed, if you look at this, certain men to be as captains in their particular ranks and files. Here are armies, and within this army would be rank and file of people. There was order, there was structure, so that the battle would be won. And it is so in the church. God puts people in various places and positions, and he has put others over us, and we all have responsibilities. As you have children, they may not understand things in life and why you make decisions and why you do things. They may not understand, and so it is in the church. There are spiritual things that not every one of us understands immediately, but we will get to know and we'll understand, oh, why this was like that and that was like this in the church. And so, really, God is ordering, and in the same way, he orders the church and he structures his people. But these banners also, at certain times, indicated victory. When the banner was flying high, the people of God knew that there was a victory. When the banners were lowered at a certain point, it was a time for attack. So God, through his wisdom, is working things out. And also the way and where these various tribes are, in fact, located. If you were to do a study of this, you would notice there are four camps, essentially. North, east, west, and south. The camp of Reuben, You have Reuben, Simeon, and Gad. So that's called a camp of Reuben. And then you have, below that, you've got Judah on the east. Judah, Issachar, Zebulun. And then you've got Ephraim, Manasseh, Benjamin, called the camp of Ephraim. Now, you can immediately spot the difference there, I trust. The camp of Ephraim, who were they? Ephraim, Manasseh, Benjamin. Really all from Rachel's side, weren't they? Two grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and Joseph. God knows these two are going to be very close. Wouldn't be wise to put them, as it were, next to Reuben and Simeon. You know how there was contention. So God is ordering and structuring everything here for his people here. And then you have Dan, Naphtali, and Asher, of course. So the Lord knows this. But we sing sometimes, we've sung it before, "In thee our tribes appear." Who are we singing about? The Lord Jesus Christ. How pleased and blessed was I to hear the people cry. And then we sing later on in that hymn, "In thee, in Christ, our tribes appear." We're one in Christ, aren't we? And what banner has he brought us under? We read in Song of Solomon, don't we? "His banner over me was love." You see, in the Lord Jesus Christ, what unites us? The love of Christ. And you've heard me say it many times. What is love? Love is the moral essence and the directive of the law. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, isn't it? It's to love him. It's the essence of the law. And really, we love him because he first loved us, and he says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." If we have come under the banner of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and our Savior, that is how we obey him. And when he says something in his word, we must obey it. There in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, the verse 4, "He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love." And you read later on in the Song of Solomon how a banner of armies are God's people. They marching, and Christ is the great captain, isn't he, of our salvation. He is going forth, and we follow his word. And it's interesting here, if you look at this design, I have a sketch of it. It's in the shape of a cross. And right at the heart is Levi and the temple. Christ, indeed, will be the great sacrifice for his people. He will be the great priest. But he is also from Judah, leading forth his army, isn't he? Going forth as Judah was to head. Judah would be on the east. And don't we read in Malachi, how Christ, the Son of Righteousness, shall rise. The Son of Righteousness, who is the light of heaven and the light of glory, will lead us to heaven. He is leading his people. He will come into the world. And so we think here, what is God saying? God is a God of order. And I want us to think about this for a moment. We must always ask, what is the Holy Spirit teaching us from his word? Well, sometimes it's so obvious, isn't it? What do we learn from this passage? God is a God of order. He's a God of structure. He loves his people. And because he loves us, he wants to order our lives. Think of how chaotic it would be if there was no structure, if there was no direction. If the people were going out disorderly and undisciplined, the enemy could easily attack. It's the same in our families. We've got structure, don't we? Your children should know what time bedtime is, what time you eat. You've got order, you've got discipline, you've got structure. They should know they don't talk to you in a certain manner. They don't call you by your first name. There is order. There is structure. And in the same way, a church cannot function without people having various responsibilities and accountability. It's vital in the church, isn't it, that we have discipline, that we honor those that are above us, that we don't become over familiar with them. We're reminded in the Word of God to honor those, to give honor to those whom honor is due. Submit to those who rule over you. Paul says to the Corinthians, let everything be done decently and in order. And it's vital. You cannot run a house, you know how it is in your own home, without order and certain things in place. And It's the same for a church. Things have to be in place. When Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:14, he says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave in the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." And think of how disorderly things would be here. But it's here for their good. The enemy can't easily attack. There's a system God has in place. If you look over all of creation, God is a God of order. God is a God of intelligent design. God is a God of order. And these Israelites, they're accountable to the captain of their army that they're in. And each of us, ultimately, we're answerable to him, aren't we? To our great captain. They're answerable also to the rank and file. Within that army would be structure. People with different roles and different responsibilities. And again, you notice Judah would be right next to the little tribe of Issachar. Very large tribe next to the small one. Able to help. How wise God is in placing people in a certain place and area. God knows. There's a perfectly good reason. I know I used the illustration of Pastor Northern a little while ago, but what we're saying is sometimes we don't always know why things are done. But the Lord knows, and He has placed people in those positions. And God has done this for our good, whatever it is. And certain people need certain things. It's like children. You don't give them adults' food. And I'm speaking here spiritually. In Hebrews 5:12, the apostle says, "For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need of one that teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat." Yes, they needed milk, but at this time they should have been eating solid meat. And in the church of God, it would be wrong for me as a minister to try to feed meat to those who need to be drinking milk. Wouldn't be very loving for me to give a very extremely deep sermon on some theological subject that those who are newborn babes, they could never understand. It's the same, isn't it, in our lives as families. I suppose just give our children, if you were to stick a big steak in front of a baby, wouldn't be very loving, would it? Or how foolish it would be to give a big strong man just a glass of milk when he needs a whole lot more. So it is in the Christian life. And the Lord knows He structures everything, and there's to be discipline in our lives. We know how it is, as I've already mentioned, in our home. We send our children to bed. Why? Because they need sleep at that early age, and they need to grow. And we need time as Christians to grow, and we need to submit to those who the Lord has put us alongside. And no doubt, Judah would be a great strength to Issachar. So these are just some spiritual lessons that we can learn. And there is to be respect. You notice how there is a captain over each and every one of these tribes. And in the same way, I suppose, in your family, there's husbands, there's wives. In a church, there is older people, and we have respect for them, and we must honor them, as we've said already, and we must show that respect in every way. There's a dear man, saw him yesterday. I've always called him Mr. Hines, because I feel it's appropriate. He's so much older than me. I feel that's right. I don't feel it would be right to call him by his first name. We need to give honor and respect to those who are older and more mature. The Lord help us. He's put these things there for us. We don't want to become over familiar. Familiarity breeds contempt. We want to learn from those who the Lord has put alongside us, and we want to mature. This is what the Lord is teaching throughout all of this. He wants to strengthen His people by this. He wants to keep the evil one from attacking. Familiarity breeds contempt, and it breeds unease, and our defenses are down, and we don't listen to people who we should listen to. The Lord loves His people. The Lord loves His church. And the Lord wants a disciplined people. He wants disciplined families. Because there are so many things in our lives that we need to watch out for. We need to watch out for the evil one who is constantly on the attack. These bigger tribes would be able to protect the smaller ones, keep them. All these things the Lord is doing. How gracious He is. You see, if only they will listen to Him, they will be led into victory. And ultimately, over us, His banner over us is love. We come under the banner of Christ. We are to ultimately listen to the word of Jesus Christ in our lives. We are to follow the captain of our salvation and those who He puts over us in the Lord, those of us who He teaches His word to, so that they may teach us. We thank the Lord for that, don't we? Don't we feel so much more secure in a disciplined family? You know, studies have been done about families where children feel most happy, and that is in ordered, well-structured families. This is a lesson for our families as well. Routine. All these things are good for us and are a blessing and will be for our profit in this life. God is a God of order. Everything must be done decently and in order. And you see, if we go God's way, and if we march in rank and file as we ought to, the victory will be ours through Jesus Christ. My friends, I know this seems very practical today, but what do we get from a passage like this? We've come to this passage now today. God is saying, I'm a God of order. I'm a God that needs to be listened to. There's a reason for things. We may not understand them, but God will help us. And God will give us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. His banner over us is love. Whatever He speaks to us in His word, it is given in love. It is given because He wants to protect us from the evil one in this life. Do we understand that whatever God says to us from His word, it is said in love? I hope that whatever I say is said in love and in concern for everybody's soul, that we might be mature and that we might overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. There are three enemies, aren't there, in the Christian life? The world, the flesh, and the devil. And the victory will soon be ours if we come under His banner. His banner over us is love. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. When we come under His banner, things are so much better. It's so good, isn't it, when we know our place, we know our position, we know what we should do, and we're a strong fighting army together. And that is how the church of God should be a one army together, not working against each other, but working for the common cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, moving forward. This is the army of the Lord. You see, everybody has their place. People have got different functions. I trust somebody's on the door. Somebody's making the tea. Somebody's playing the organ. We all have our responsibilities. And whatever they are, we must do them diligently and conscientiously. Be on time. Be reliable. It's like the watchman who watches over the city. What use is that if he's falling asleep? What use is the minister if he's falling asleep? And if he's not preaching the word of God, what use is he? What use am I? The apostle says, obey those that rule over you, for they watch for your souls. Friends, we've got a real battle in our own heart. The enemy is right there within your heart and in my heart. And pride often gets up and says, no, I want to do this, I want to do that. God has put us in our place, and we have various things and functions that we need to effect in His church. And you know what He says? They that honor me, I will honor. We prove to be faithful servants. We give honor to those whom honor is due. Imagine if the people rose up against their captains in their tribes. What disorder that would be. But God wants order and honor. This is his army. This is his church, marching along with all the other churches in one great common cause. And that is, what are we doing as a church? What are we doing? We're preaching the word of God, and God is ingathering souls into the church. And God will be pleased, will he not, to add such as should be saved to this local church as we march on faithfully to him. But I tell you this, if we don't march aright, and if we march disorderly, God will not add to us. He'll send them to another church. That's what he'll do. We've got to honor him. We've got to obey him lovingly. He's altogether wise. He is altogether good. He is the captain. He is the head of this church. Not me, not anybody else. But we must obey him and those who the Lord has put over us. And so the Lord help us. We will be victorious in the Lord Jesus. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. This one that is leading them here to the promised land is the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus who will lay down his life for his sheep to take them to the eternal and everlasting promised land, heaven. And let me say this, we will not get there if we are disorderly, because we will have proven ourselves to be of a different pedigree. Remember at the outset of this sermon, I said to you that only two men out of this census saw the promised land. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb. The others perished. The others perished. The other generations, those under 20 years of age that were born during this time, during this 38-year period, they went in, but not this generation. God says they were disobedient, they were disorderly. Oh, dear friends, God has his army, his church, his people, and we must walk orderly. It's for our good. It's to protect us from spiritual harm. It's to protect us from pride, from arrogance, from the evil one. And it's to bring us ultimately to our eternal rest, which is heaven. We will rest in Christ. As we go on in this army, let me say this, the Lord will move us to different rank and file. It's true, isn't it, in the church as we go on. In one of the Proverbs it says, he that honoreth his master shall be honored. You seek to walk honorably. You seek to do what is right, to love the brethren, to honor them. So many churches today walk disorderly. There's problems in so many churches because of pride. The people trying to push their way and get their own way. That's not how the church of God ought to be. The church of God ought to be a place of loving discipline, like a good home, where the children are walking orderly, obeying their parents. Soon they'll be good parents. Soon they'll be honored of the Lord. It's the same in the church, isn't it? Oh, may the Lord encourage this holy walk, this march toward Zion, this march toward heaven. You know, the Bible says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Unless there's that principle of obedience in the life. And I believe this, there are many in the churches that they say they're in the church and they're of God. But I tell you what, they, as Paul says, they walk disorderly. We are not to. We are to walk obediently. And let me say, to walk in obedience is to walk in love. Walk in love. So may the Lord help us. May the Lord help us. It's for our good and for his glory. How wonderful it is when we bring him glory and honor. Oh, the Lord help us for his name's sake. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for His ensign, that banner over us, which is love. We thank Thee for His church. We thank Thee that He is marching us to Zion. Oh, may we obey His word. May we in the church, Lord, serve Him. May we serve each other. May we prove and show that we are not disorderly, but we are God's children, honoring each other and ultimately honoring our captain, the captain of our salvation. Help me, Lord. Help us all in our march. Help us to be good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, to honor Him with every aspect of our lives, growing in the grace and in the knowledge of Him, keeping ourselves from the love of this world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the vain glory of life. O Lord, keep us under that great banner. And we pray that we will love Thee, and Lord, we will march to Thy orders. Bless us this day. Teach us Christ. We thank Thee for Him that loved us, and He who knows best for us, and what He says we will do. Where He says we shall go, we shall go. And as we have sung, O Lord, that we might indeed be those who say, My gracious Lord, I own Thy right. To every service I can pay, and call it my supreme delight to hear Thy dictates and obey. Oh, may we do this. May we honor Thee and each other in the Lord Jesus Christ, and for Thy name's sake. Amen.